I just want to say Happy Easter again, don't you? Happy Easter. I have a friend in who lives in Rochester, Michigan. He teaches at a seminary in Michigan. His parents are on faculty at Pepperdine. He has a blog called DEI-Liberations. And what it is theological reflections. Recently, he said some things in a blog that I think are so pertinent to the spirit of what I want to say to you this morning. Obviously, I can't read the whole thing, but he says, I know this isn't how we typically think about the word salvation. We tend to think of it as a legal standing, either good or bad, either lost or saved, justified or condemned. These binaries, you understand what he means by binaries, one or a zero, a yes or a no, it's two things. These binaries are not necessarily wrong, but they fail to take into account the rich and broad language of Scripture, of salvation found in Scripture. He goes on farther and he says, our lives might be filled with multiple moments of terrifying and liberating surprises, large and small. Really ties in with what Bev said about the whole issue of surprises. And then he finishes this by saying the good news is that the weakness of God on the cross is the power to make things new through enduring love. The good news is even though we were complicit in killing God's prophet, the crucified and risen Lord proclaims peace, forgiveness, and joy in the Holy Spirit for those who repent. It's startling. He says, believe the good news. I love that idea. I love the idea that what God did in Christ is startling stuff. It's stuff that rocks you back on your heels. You go, whoa, where did that come from? When you start to think about the implications of what God did in Christ. We've been talking off and on about the whole thing of penal substitution. That's a theological term which just means Jesus stood in our place. Jesus took our penalty and died for us. That's kind of the root of that whole thing. And there's definitely some of that in the whole crucifixion story. But it's not enough. This is what's startling about the gospel is it's so complex and so rich. The story is so robust that it rocks you back when you start to think about what Jesus did. But let me begin by saying that the gospel is sometimes corrupted by influences that are all around us. And it's been going on since the first century. Paul tells the Galatian church, I'm shocked that you are so soon turning to another gospel, not that there is another gospel. He goes on in that text and he says, if anyone should preach to you another gospel than the one that you've heard, let him be damned. That's the force of the word that he uses. Let him be damned if he dares to preach to you another gospel. And Paul warned Timothy, in the last days, some will turn away from the true faith and they will follow deceptive spirits. So the thing that I want to say to us to begin is that that we have a wonderful story. It's the true story of what God did in Christ, and we should never let anyone try to intervene in that or pollute that with other ideas. Today I want to think about what God did in Christ. I'd really like to set your mind to reeling about all that the cross implies. And I want to begin in the past. I want to begin in Genesis, really, as we set the stage for the cross. In Genesis chapter 12, God is talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, leave your country, leave your homeland, leave where you have property and family and tradition and all of that, and go into a land that I'm going to show you. I will make you a great nation, and all, underscore that, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. We get this wonderful look into what was in the mind of God as he talks to Abraham. We get this wonderful look into the intentions of God, what God was planning for us. And if that wasn't enough, in Genesis 15, three chapters later, God says to Abraham, this is Logue's translation, in case you weren't listening, I want to reiterate what I told you, and I want to reiterate it through a covenant. And God enacts this covenant ceremony with Abraham. It was a ceremony that people in that age would have been familiar with. God's intention has always been to bless the nations, not just a little group of people. He's never intended for his people to be insiders. He's never intended for us to say, we've got this nice little club, it's all right, let's just keep this. No. God's intention has always been to bless the nations. So I've already mentioned Abraham. At one point, God was about to destroy Sodom, and God's talking to himself, and he says, you know, I probably ought to let Abraham in on what I'm doing, because all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. He's a significant player in what I'm doing. I ought to bring him in on the secret. Later, God says to Isaac, the descendant of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Later, Jacob, son of Isaac, says at Bethel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And you see God's commitment to this. You see how preoccupied God is about blessing all the nations. And then in Galatians 3, the text that we started with, the book that we started with, Paul says, what's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. And so we start to see the plan of God bearing fruit. We start to see it crystallizing in the lives of the Gentiles and all the Jews who would come to embrace Christ as their Lord. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago. See, even Paul's talking about it. God's saying through Paul, look, I've been thinking about this a long time. All nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing as Abraham did. And so it doesn't matter where they are in the world, what color their skin is, who they are, what their heritage is, God says, you're included. You're included. Therefore, any attempt to claim affinity with the gospel and with the cross and God's intentions that doesn't include God's heart, God's spirit, God's intentions, God's plans is a false gospel. If Jesus' death was simply a financial transaction, and that's really what penal substitution theory is, this is an oversimplified look at it, but this is kind of what penal substitution theory looks like. You sinned, here's the cost, Christ paid it. And so it's created this mindset among Christians, and if you listen, you'll hear it. I'm going to get saved so I can go to heaven. That's all I'm concerned about. I'm going to get saved so I can go to heaven. That's my concern. It's a rather short-sighted view of what God's intentions are, what God has been doing. There's so much more there. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said, to show you how this expands, the rulers of the earth, of the world, would not have crucified our glorious Lord if they had known who he was or the full implications of his death. Man, that sets my mind to spinning when I think about that. The rulers of the world, and he's talking about evil influences, he's talking about demons and Satan and all of that. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord if they had known. They didn't know the implications. They didn't realize that in Jesus' death came their defeat. Defeated. Teeth pulled, claws ripped out, no longer having any power. In other words, this was more than just a ransom being paid that we're talking about. This was way more than you sinned, there's a cost, Jesus paid it. Way more than that involved in the death of Christ. Jesus' death had dire implications for the principalities and powers. They were directly impacted. Furthermore, Paul says in Colossians 2:15 that Jesus disarmed the spiritual authorities and shamed them publicly on the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and shamed them on the cross. We get to see, doesn't that make your hair stand on end thinking about that? I mean, doesn't that just make you want to stand up and shout to know that the principalities and powers no longer have their power? They're also rans. They're second, third, and fourth place. They no longer have a candle to carry against the bright light of Jesus. So by 6 o'clock the evening of Jesus' death, Friday night, things in the cosmos had changed dramatically. It was no longer the same universe that it was. In spite of looking like defeat, the limp body of Jesus hanging on the cross, his disciples weeping, leaving Jerusalem defeated, hiding in upper rooms, in spite of all that, Paul said, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. The word that he uses there is moria. It's the word we get moron from. Moria. He says the message of the cross is to everyone else, Maria. It's a mistaken idea. It's ridiculous thought. No one would have ever thought this was possible. Maria. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's what it is. It's God disrupting the force of power, the control that power has over our lives. I think powers were disarmed in a couple of ways in our lives. The first is that when people realize who Jesus is and what he's done, they change their allegiance. That's why it's so, in some ways, so hard to understand why somebody who claims allegiance to Jesus keeps worshiping the gods of the world. I ran out of time. I was going to go back and find you some Greek god names to kind of help you put your head around it. But we worship, we do. We worship money. We worship power. We worship education. We worship sex. We worship all these things. It's just like the Jews worshiping Baal. We go, well, I'm going to worship Baal over here because Baal's going to give me good crops or that baby that I wanted to have, or it's going to bless me in some other ways. I'll keep worshiping God, but I'm going to worship Baal because I want the control it gives me. And in fact, it doesn't give us control. We give up our control. When people realize who Jesus is, they give up those allegiances. Like the woman who was demon-possessed and kind of owned by these people who used her ability to tell fortunes and all of that for financial gain. Jesus cast the demon out of her, and they no longer had the benefit of her demonic powers. Or like the Christians in Ephesus who used to have magic books, and Luke says in Acts 19 that they sold their magic books. Why? Because magic books paid tribute to false gods. Second, people are freed from the slavery that sin puts them in. Sin alienates us from God. It traps us in a prison. Think about the person that's addicted to, and I don't mean this, Don't hear me saying something harsh. But just think about the person that's addicted to drugs or sex or whatever it may be. Maybe it's work, or maybe it's television, or it could be any one of a thousand things that we get addicted to. And think about what a wreck it makes of their life. We know that story, don't we? We've seen it in people's lives, and we go, oh, don't you see what you're doing? So Easter's such good news. And Easter is way better good news than just you send. There's a penalty to be paid, and Jesus paid it. That's good news, but it's way bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. Paul told the Colossians that because the death of Christ, our fleshly nature was put to death, and we are raised like in resurrection to new life. That's why baptism is so beautiful, because it enacts what Paul was talking about in Colossians. A person is dead and buried in the waters of baptism and resurrects a new creation. Don't you love that picture? Understood this way, Isn't this different than appeasing an angry God? It's different, isn't it? It enlarges our understandings of what God is doing, what God wants from us. Jesus didn't die for me to continue worshiping that false idol that I worship. He died to change me, to resurrect me to new life. The goal of sinful powers is to kill us. It is. And that's part of the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross, is he put an end to that. Jesus took away their power. He broke the chains of death through his resurrection. And there's nobody else, there's no other person in the cosmos that can make that claim for us. No one. In some ways, I'm always kind of amused by, not amused, I guess, curious, by claims that all the world religions are basically saying the same thing. But no. No. Jesus ended the record of accusations that the powers were able to make against us. You know, Satan is called the accuser. And don't you just imagine Satan going, "Did you see what Jared did? God, did you see that? Look at that." And Jesus says, "That's taken care of." Israel failed to participate in the plan that God set in motion. It really became a kind of an outsider operation. But it's meant for each of us. And our task is to consider how we're going to use our lives, our gifts, our resources, and our context to be part of God's intention to bless all the families of the earth. Message we declare is integral to this. Amway's not good news. My new car is not good news, not in the sense that Jesus' death is. The new book that I just bought that I'm loving, it's not good news. But Jesus is. And that's what we celebrate. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the way you entered our lives and declared war against evil forces that threaten us, enslave us, drive us mad, and kill us. These powers keep us away from your eternal love and wreck our lives. May we be people who declare this to all those who surround us. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.